Well, it's with great joy that I get to introduce Judge Kevin Patrick Yeary. I have known his family since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. And so it's a joy to have you, Kevin, with us in a very special way. He's a native of South Texas, born in Cotulla, and is a cradle Catholic. And he studied at St. Mary's University, received his BA in English Communication Arts in 1988, and then his Juris Doctorate as well in 1991. He's married to his beautiful wife, Susie. They have four lovely children, which Kevin is very proud of, and you should be. They're a blessing. Kevin has served both in private practice, but also has worked with the DA offices, both in Dallas, Harris County, and Boxer County. He's both given counsel and argued before the Court of Criminal Appeals, which he presently sits on, of course. And he's also presented to the Texas Supreme Court, and he's prepared briefs and also filed briefs with the United States Supreme Court. In 2014, I got this phone call saying, please pray for Kevin, because he's running for office. And I think God heard the prayer, because he now serves as a judge on the Texas Court of Criminal Appeals. And so, without further ado, I give you Judge Kevin Patrick Yeary.
Well, I'm really, really very honored to be here, and especially grateful for the introduction by Monsignor Kinnaman, who is, along with Monsignor Larry White, two very special priests in my life that I've known since I was a small child. I have a talk that I prepared. I debated whether I should even say what the title of it was, but I'll just go ahead and tell you now. On the occasion of Red Mass 2016, Lessons for Christian Lawyers and Judges, from the life of a young Jewish girl. So first, I want to extend my gratitude to Bishop Mulvey and the Diocese of Corpus Christi for the invitation to share these words with you today on the occasion of this Red Mass. The earliest of my Texan ancestors, the ones about whom I'm aware, go back about seven generations. They came here to Texas from Ireland in 1834, and one of those was named Elizabeth Hart. She settled and started a business right here in Corpus Christi. I was also born and then baptized, as Monsignor Kinnaman said, not far from here in Cotulla, Texas. And then I was raised in Laredo, which is where my parents were born and raised. Some of my fondest memories of childhood involve visits to the beach at Port Aransas and traveling with my grandpa to check on his farm over in Taft. So this part of Texas is really, really special to me. I attended St. Mary's University and St. Mary's Law School, both in San Antonio, and completed my education in 1991. And for many of the years following my graduation, I attended Red Masses at one location or another. The Red Mass is, I believe, a wonderful opportunity for legal professionals like us to pray for the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the coming year of legal work. I have personally always found it to be a great comfort and a tremendous blessing. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to draw connections between our careers and our Catholic faith. A little over a year and a half ago, again, as Monsignor pointed out, I was elected to serve as a judge on Texas' highest court for criminal cases, the Court of Criminal Appeals. That court is in Austin, at the Capitol, and so that's where I go to work every day. It's glorious, by the way, when you drive into Austin in the morning and see that beautiful Capitol there, and all, think of all the wonderful things that can happen if people who are there are doing things the right way. But after my election, I decided that I would make an effort to travel to as many Red Masses around the state as I could possibly make each year, around this time of year, as long as I continued to serve on the court. Last year, I was able to attend seven, and one of those was here in Corpus Christi. I was really amazed at what a great job you all did. The whole event was fantastic. And I really enjoyed seeing and hearing from my colleague, who sits on the Texas Supreme Court, Justice Eva Guzman, who's a tremendous lady, very, very smart and very, very dedicated to her job. Since I've attended a lot of Red Masses, you might think I would know just what to say to you all on occasion like this, but that's not necessarily true. I don't really know what it is that each one of you might need to hear today. So I'm very grateful to Bishop Mulvey for giving a good homily. I'm not going to stop there, though. At least you'll take away from this occasion some things from his homily that will have made your attendance worth your time. For my part, I'm simply trusting that the inspirations of the Holy Spirit will continue to be with us today as I make these remarks, and perhaps you'll hear something that will inspire you. It occurred to me that we are gathered here today as lawyers and judges, asking for the Holy Spirit to bless and inspire our work during the coming judicial year. So I decided to do a little pre-praying to ask the Holy Spirit for my own inspiration on this topic. And one of the things that I personally tend to do when I'm searching for some spiritual inspiration is I look up who the saint of the day happens to be. Well, today I found happens to be the day that the Catholic Church celebrates what's called the Memorial of Our Lady of Sorrows. And as some of you may know, anytime a Catholic is saying the words Our Lady, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary has always been a special person to me, not just because of who she is, but because I've found that she seems to be a recurrent theme in my life. Not only did I attend St. Mary's University for my undergraduate education and St. Mary's Law School, but I was also born on the day that the church celebrates the birth of Mary, September 8th. So I'm a little older today than I was a few weeks ago. I've always felt a special connection to Mary, even though I have not always been the most intense student of her life in particular. And I think, though, that most Christians ought to be able to agree that she's quite a remarkable historical figure for a lot of reasons. It's not at all uncommon for us to examine the lives of important historical figures, both for the obvious reason of curiosity and also to learn what we can from the example of their lives. And this is certainly true when it comes to many other type of people, like former presidents, political leaders, and like our late former United States Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, who I understand was your speaker here at Red Mass in Corpus Christi back in 1996. Boy, it's intimidating to try to step into those shoes, but I'll continue. It's true that when it comes to more simple and ordinary people, just like ourselves, who seem sometimes to do the most extraordinary things and live the most extraordinary lives, some of those that we know that are just like that have made great contributions over the course of history. Some of them that I could just identify in a moment are people like Rosa Parks and also the newly canonized Saint Teresa of Calcutta, who many of you, if you're not Catholic, might know as Mother Teresa. It should also be true then for someone as historically significant as Mary, who, after all, participated in a much more direct way than any other person who ever lived, it seems to me, in the events that led to the incarnation of God among us, Jesus Christ. Just imagine a world in which her son never lived. I believe it would be safe to assume it would be a much darker place. I think about how Mary's life can provide lessons for lawyers and judges in the world today. And I thought about three things about her that we can do or attempt to do to be more like her. First, Mary put God first. Second, she called on Jesus to intervene in the world. And last, she encountered the world with the gift that she brought to it, Jesus. So, as I said, the first thing that came to my mind when I was contemplating this historical figure known as Mary is that she was a young and vulnerable Jewish woman who was obedient to the law, but who also put God first in her life. The first and best example proving this, in my opinion, can be found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, where we learned that Mary was a virgin who was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. She was obviously following the law. At least with the requirement of abstinence from sexual activity, she was a virgin. She was also awaiting her marriage to the man to whom she had been betrothed, And now, after Luke has introduced her in the gospel to us, he tells us that the angel Gabriel appeared and announced to her that she would conceive and bear this son, Jesus. Despite all of the obvious objections that she might have raised to such an announcement, she answered him, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." She utterly submitted to God's will for her, in spite of the many and obvious difficulties that she would face due to her circumstances, her betrothal to Joseph being just one of those. In that regard, she reminds me of one of my own historical and legal heroes, and probably a hero of some of you as well, St. Thomas More. He also put God first and famously said, before he was executed, that he was the king's good servant, but God's first. Putting God first also is, according to Jesus, the first and greatest commandment. So if we in the legal community believe in following not only the example of Mary, but also that of St. Thomas More, and if we want to follow what, according to Jesus himself, is the first and greatest commandment, we must put God first in our lives. But how do we do that? Can we really put God first in our lives? Some of the ways that we might attempt are obvious, but they may require some effort. We can become, if we are not already, regular attendees of church services. We can set aside time to read the Bible or some other spiritually challenging literature. And we can join a prayer group. Some of the best friends I've made in my life are people that I've committed to pray with over some specific period of time for different reasons. In the modern age, we can follow someone like the Pope, or Father Robert Barron of the internet site Word on Fire, or our own favorite religious leader on apps like Twitter, and subject ourselves to the regular challenges that such people deliver. I know that there are obstacles. What are the obstacles that get in our way of putting God first? For me, I tend to blame, and I would be willing to bet that some of you are the same, I tend to blame the job. I've told more people than I can count this last year and a half about the workload at the Court of Criminal Appeals, about the fact that it's absolutely astounding, and how it seems that every night I have to take things home to read just to keep up. How am I supposed to make time to fit God in, much less make him first? Then beyond the job, there's the big commute. Big city traffic is always taking up time during the day. And what about the commitments to attend this function and that function, and sometimes, maybe, spend some time with my family? All those things are there. But really, those are the easy obstacles. Our way can be even more hampered by our tendency to succumb to fear. What will happen if people learn that we really want to put God first in our lives? You would have to be both blind and deaf, culturally speaking, not to have noticed the many ways in which people of faith have been increasingly put on the defense in the last 10 years, both here and all over the world. It's certainly happening here in this country in myriad ways, and we hear on the news nearly every night about people over in the Middle East where there are whole communities of Christians who are being slaughtered because of their faith. More and more, it is a real challenge to put ourselves out there as people of faith in the world, particularly when we know that it might put us at odds with others in our business or social groups. As people of faith, we are called to put aside fear. Jesus said to his disciples on so many occasions, "Do not be afraid." So courage to live as true children of God, even in the public eye, is a primary command for all of us Christian believers. Who, I ask us, then, are we putting first in our lives today? The people that we socialize with? The people whose business we hope to gain or keep? The people who vote for us? Or is it God who ranks first, who primarily motivates us, and whom we place above all others? Mary is also, as I mentioned, an interesting figure to me in that she did not hesitate to ask for assistance from Jesus. even for the most mundane of reasons, and even when it seemed inconvenient to him. The moment I can think of to illustrate this is the time in John chapter 2 when Mary called upon Jesus to help replenish the depleted wine at the wedding in Cana. Do you remember his response to her? He said, "But now is not my time." So he was obviously being put out by her. Can we in the legal community really learn from that moment in Mary's life? I would argue yes. Of course we can. And the lessons are not just for those among us who represent the wineries and the vineyards. Anybody out there represent wineries, vineyards, wedding planners, anyone? The lesson I notice primarily is about prayer. Do we as attorneys and judges pray like we should? Do we take our petitions to God with the expectation that He will be there for us and that He will be willing to provide us the assistance that we request in the challenging moments of our lives? The example of Mary, I would argue, encourages us to pray and to ask for God's assistance, even for the most mundane of reasons and even when it doesn't seem appropriate to us because of the time. To simply do it always and everywhere. If we have made a decision that God will not help, or if we have concluded that God has nothing to add to those moments of challenge in our lives, then it will be easy to condition ourselves not to lean on Him or to ask for His aid. But I ask all of us tonight, what the heck do we have to lose? One thing Mary knew, and we should take this to account, is that Jesus is available to us always and everywhere to meet our needs, to help us in our struggles and to heal us in our suffering. He was there for Mary in spite of the fact that it was not His time. He came through in a pinch with the wine for the wedding. Can He not do as much for us if only we would be courageous enough to ask Him? But remember, Jesus does not always respond directly or in the most expected of ways. Mary said to the servants at the wedding, quote, "Do whatever He tells you." So we have to recognize that in asking for God's assistance with our everyday challenges, He might also call on us to take some steps first. Jesus did that at the wedding. He did not simply say, "Abracadabra," and lift the lid on the new wine. After His mother pointed out the need to Him, He directed the servants to take stone jars used for ceremonial washings and ordered them to fill the jars with water. And then He commanded the servants to draw some out and take it to the head waiter. It was only after these preliminary steps were taken that the gospel writer tells us about how the wine and the water had, how the water had become wine, and had become even better than that wine that had been served earlier on at the wedding. Following the example of Mary in this next judicial year, I encourage us all to pray ourselves, both lawyers and judges alike, to call on our Lord to meet our needs in this world. Let us call on Him to be present, to intervene in our everyday activities, to be present and intervene in our practice of the law and in our personal lives as well. And let us not wait to call on Him until we formally attend church or until we sit down to pray before bedtime. Let us do it always and everywhere, just like Mary did, even at times that might seem a little peculiar. But let us also be prepared when we do that to hear Him call on us to assist in the process. And let us have the courage to do what needs to be done to prepare the way for Him to enter into our lives with His many graces. Now, the last thing that occurred to me as I was thinking about Mary and that I felt called to share with you about tonight concerning her is the way in which she encountered the world. Mary was not one to shy away from difficult challenges. She met the world in its ugliness and delivered to it the most beautiful of gifts: kindness, patience, and love. And the greatest gift she brought to the world was the Son of God and the salvation of the world, Jesus Christ. She did this at no small sacrifice to herself. Simeon prophesied when Jesus was presented in the temple as a child that Mary's heart would be pierced. And yet she carried on to meet the world with the gifts that she had to offer it. Certainly Mary knew about and was aware of the short-term dangers and the obstacles that she faced. But Mary, it seems, encountered the world with the long game in mind, and Jesus carried the cross that she and we could not bear. Every day, we have opportunities for encounter and opportunities to bring the world the gifts that we have to offer. Opportunities abound for each and every one of us to show kindness, patience, and love. And there's always another opportunity to share the message of Jesus. These opportunities for encounter begin from the moment that we open our eyes and continue throughout every single day. They exist in those small decision points that we experience all the time, like opportunities to hold a door for another person, or when we send a note to a person in need, telling them that we're praying for them. They happen when we greet people at work in the morning. They happen when we speak to our clients or other litigants on the telephone. And they happen when we shop at the grocery store on the way home from work. Some of those moments might be challenging for us. Imagine the courage that it took for Mary to approach her son as he was hanging crucified on the cross and look at him there. Most of his disciples had abandoned him at that point, but she followed him to the hilltop and stood by with him on vigil until he finally died. Do we have that kind of commitment to Jesus and courage to encounter the people that are the least of his brothers? As an example of similar conduct, I've heard of criminal lawyers who have accompanied their clients to the execution chamber and stood by while they drew their last breath. Those lawyers, I believe, are inspiring. But we will go and stand with our clients. Will we? Will we go and stand there with them? All the way. Will we meet the client that calls us at what seems like an unreasonable hour, even when we know they may not have the money to pay us? When our secretary is late in the morning, will we resist the temptation to bark and instead ask if everything is okay? Maybe or maybe not. But tomorrow is always another day and another opportunity to be engaged in a different way and encounter the world like Mary did, with the gifts that the Father has given us. Just this morning, I read a tweet from Pope Francis. A tweet. He said, "The church is called to walk with Jesus on the roads of the world in order to meet the humanity of today." For me, that tweet was inspiring. It doesn't let me off the hook at all. It challenges me instead to do more still. Don't you think? If you agree, then let's all take up that challenge to meet the world today and tomorrow, and let's bring along with us and give back to the world the gifts that have been given to us. Namely, for those of us here tonight, our legal work to help improve the lives of all whom we share this world with. Now, I'm just guessing that most of us here tonight might not be young Jewish women, right? There may be a few. But we are each probably like Mary, for the most part anyway, obedient to the law. And we can put God first in our lives. But before we do that, we have to put aside our fear. We can pray and call on Jesus to intervene in our circumstances at any time, even when it seems the most unusual to do so. But we have to be prepared for him to call on us as well, to work with him, and to make an investment for the answer that we seek. And we can encounter the world with the gifts that we have to offer, both as lawyers and judges and as people of faith, even in the most challenging circumstances, always bringing to every encounter kindness, patience, and love, and overriding all, the gift of Jesus himself to every situation. Tomorrow is a new day. So let us live our lives, I ask us, more like Mary, a simple Jewish girl who made a big, big difference in the history of the world that we know. And let us all pray that in choosing to live more like her, the Holy Spirit will continue to bless and inspire us as we encounter this new judicial year.